Now let's get to our lesson. We don't have that many minutes to look at it. You'll need your Bibles open or the scriptures will be on the screen, but you may be wanting to make some notations in relationship to it. Let's look at slide number 2, and that'll help us introduce this lesson that you and His eternal plan is a part of this. But when you get to slide number 2 on the right side of the screen, you can see the text. It is the last 3 verses of Romans. If you look at Romans chapter 16, verse 24, it looks like Romans has ended. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. That's the way Paul ended almost every one of his epistles. And it looks like he ends it. And then all of a sudden, there's another paragraph that just becomes a part of this lesson. And the heading that I have in my King James Bible is the heading, a doxology. And so we entitled this subpoint of this lesson, an amazing doxology. It's a term that started being used in the 7th century, and it's very much a part of Christendom. People, your friends and neighbors, maybe those who use it, you just may not be aware of what it means. As you think about what is a doxology, you need to understand that doxology is a combining of 2 Greek words. And so the doxa part of it, doxa is the word for grace. You look a little bit later, you may see that word grace down in this chapter. And the logi is a form of the word logos. In the beginning was the word, the logos. You remember that sometimes we talk about that. And so this last part of this glory is the word logos. It's used in a slightly different form because it emphasizes a spoken word. You know what a doxology is? It is a spoken blessing or a spoken word about glory. I want you to understand that the heart of Paul, having concluded this letter, his heart is moved and he says, let me just say once again, a doxology, a word that magnifies God. That's what we're going to do tonight. But we want to magnify God because of what God has done for us. Now then, I want you to look at the text. It's a rather long sentence, is it not? I want you to tell me, in English, there is that simple sentence. You take away all the adjectives and adverbs and prepositions and prepositional phrases and every conjunction that's in there, and you get right down, what is this sentence? What is the subject of this? And then what is the verb? I want to read it one more time because it's already been read once. But as I read it, I want you to tell me what is the subject. I want you to tell me what the verb is in this, because like Paul typically does, he'll start a sentence and then he'll have another point and he gets off the topic almost and he adds another point and another point and another point and goes deeper and deeper. And when you get to the end of it, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but is now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures, made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for the obedience to the faith, to God alone, alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ. Where's the subject? The subject is an implied subject. What's this all about? Well, you know what the topic of this sentence is. It's about God and what God has done. And so it says, now to him, and that's God, now to him who is able, and then he gets back to it again in verse 27, now to God alone wise be glory. What's the verb? Well, the verb, part of it, has to do with the matter of God, of there being glory for God. Paul's heart has dealt with some of the most profound biblical truths. And then he says, give my greetings to this one and to this one. He deals with some personal matters about dealing with false teachers that had come in among them. And then he ends it, like he ends his other epistles, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. But then he said, let me say one other thing. I want to talk to you about what this glorious God has done for you. You know the import of this lesson? I want you to see how this magnifies God's eternal plan and your place in it. You'll walk out of this place edified if you'll try to come to an understanding that that Paul is simply trying to say, let God be glorified, to God be the glory. Now, having said that, let's look at the text. Go back to verse 25. Now to him, that's to God. Now to God who is able. Is there anything too hard for God? You need to understand that, like those individuals, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whenever the king said to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, said, you know, is your God able to deliver us from the fiery furnace? You remember their answer? Their answer was, our God is able, but even if he chooses not to, we're not going to bow down to this image that you've made. How able is God? Ephesians 3:20 and 21, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that you ask or think, to him be glory. The Almighty God has done something. And the Almighty God has done that for us. You need to understand that you are an important part of what God has been doing since the creation world. Creation of the world. We'll see in a few minutes later in this lesson the phrase, since the world began. God is able, and God has been able to do something for you. And he's been working on it for thousands of years. Why should there be glory to God? Let God be glorified because of what he has done for you, what he's done for me. God is able. God is able to establish you. That's amazing. Last Sunday night, when David and I preached on our favorite verses, we looked at that verse that says, you know, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know what God Almighty is able? Is able? He is able to give you a foundation for your life. God, who is able to establish you. Life's not easy, is it? You know, you think of how hard life often is and everything, and at every age you have problems. You know, when you're in your childhood years, you've got those evil older brothers and sisters who abuse you as the baby in the family. Those of you who are babies in the family, I've been there, I know what that's all about. They'll take their toy, they won't even loan you their toys, and if you get them, that's life. And life is troublesome. But God is able to establish you, not somebody else. It's not God was able to establish Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David in all the trials of their life. Whatever's in your life right now, my God, our God, is able to help you through it. And so Paul, having written to the church at Rome and talked about a lot of doctrinal things that you really got to delve into to understand, God is able to establish you. And Paul says he's able to establish you, and that is in keeping. That is according to the gospel. According to the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. There's the foundation of it. God is able to establish you, and it is a part of the gospel plan. According, as he says, to the preaching that you've heard, and it is according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. Wait a minute. Since the world began, God's been planning something. And a part of His plan is to be able to establish you, members here at Palm Beach Lakes, those of you who are here tonight, since the world began, to God be the glory, who since that very time has had a plan, and it is according to the gospel that I preach to you, and it is according to the revelation of a mystery that's been hidden. You need to understand that it's something that has been kept secret since the world began. Those Old Testament prophets were trying to figure out what Christianity was like. Peter talks about the fact that they would write down their scripture, 2 Peter chapter 1, and having written it down, they would try to figure out what this is all about. They were trying to figure out what God was going to do. To God be the glory. You know what He's done. You understand what His plan was. Can you imagine how Isaiah would have rejoiced to have understood the book of Isaiah like you understand it? You need to understand. That Ethiopian said to Philip, "I'm reading from Isaiah, and I don't understand it." It's possible that even Isaiah himself did not understand, because he was searching what manner of time that what Christ was giving to him when he spake beforehand of the suffering of Christ led as a sheep to the slaughter, and of the glory that should follow. You understand that which Isaiah may never have been able to understand. And Abraham, Jesus said, saw my day and he rejoiced, but he didn't see Jesus coming and have the knowledge of Jesus come like you and I do. Now it is according to the revelation that has been kept secret, but look at the next words, but now. It is a mystery, but there is a revelation of the mystery now. You need to know Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6. There are verses in the Bible that I consider to be pivotal verses, and the Bible over and over again talks about this mystery. In fact, in one place in my Bible, I've written down every time the word mystery is found, because that's something that is important. Kept secret, but now. You know what the mystery is? Here it is, and that's another whole sermon, that the Gentiles who were afar off, the Gentiles and all men, Jew and Gentile, will be reconciled unto God in the one body. That's the mystery. You know that body. You are that body. Can you imagine how David would have rejoiced? Can you imagine how Isaiah would have rejoiced? Can you imagine how Solomon would have rejoiced to understand that which you've grown up with, you've known it all of your life, but it's been kept secret since the world began. The Bible says even angels were trying to figure out what God was going to do. But Paul says, it's now been revealed. That mystery has been revealed. And then he gets where he looks. He looks back to the prophetic scriptures. It is according, and it comes by, the prophetic scriptures. Old Testament scriptures is obviously prophetic. Those prophecies about Jesus, you know the number of them, do you not? Do you know those individuals who read that in the Old Testament could not understand, not a bone shall be broken? They couldn't understand it. Those who read the Old Testament scriptures could never understand and figure out all of the things that were involved when the Bible talks about the casting lots for my garment. They could not understand the 30 pieces of silver. Do you know how blessed you are? That which every Old Testament character tried to figure it out is the very thing that you've known almost all of your life. And he says, it is made manifest by the prophetic scriptures, and that has been made known to all nations. To whom was the Old Testament written? To the Jews, Gentiles, foreigners away from the revelation of God, foreigners away from the Levitical priesthood, foreigners away from the Ark of the Covenant, foreigners away from the holy place and the most holy place. You need to understand, they were not a part of it. But the revelation of the mystery includes all mankind. That's why we need to say, glory be to God. According to the scriptures, to the prophetic scriptures, it's made known to all nations. And this has come about because God commanded it. There was a plan. But the plan of God was such that it involved the commandments of God that brought about all of these things. The commandment of the everlasting God. And then watch this. For the obedience to the faith. That word for is the word ace. We've mentioned that before. It means in order to bring about. Do you understand why the revelation of God has been kept secret and it has now been revealed? It is to get us to look not at our personal faith, as important as that is. It is the faith, and it has been brought about to bring about an obedience to the faith. This is in this book. We look at the Word of God. We try to figure out what man is. A created being, different from every animal on this earth. God created of the dust of the ground animals, and calls them living creatures. He breathed into Adam the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. That's the difference between you. God is a spirit, and you are a spirit. And animals do not have the spirit that you have. When animals die, that's the end. How do I know that? Because I live in the fullness of the revelation of the mind of God and the will of God and the plan of God. And all of this has been given to bring about the time when we now in our day and since that first century would yield ourselves to obedience to the faith. That's what it's all about. To the wise one. To the only wise one. Glory be to God because of all of this that's on the screen. How blessed are we to live on this side of the fullness of the revelation of God. I try to imagine the faith of those in the Old Testament. When David fought Goliath, he only had 6 or 7 books of the Bible on which to build his faith. When Moses left Egypt, he had 0, perhaps 1, has 0 books of the Old Testament. In the absence of a written word, they had faith that is just astounding. And I encourage you, my brethren, in the presence of this word, in the presence of this word, you need to be careful. If you read this, you will become a believer. We're going to talk about that next Sunday morning. How thankful we ought to be that we live at this time. So the question is, are you part of this plan? You're not part of it if you've not believed in Jesus. You may know about it, you may intellectually embrace it and have some understanding of several of the things we've said tonight. But have you been obedient to the faith that says without faith it's impossible to please Him? Have you been obedient to the faith that says, except you repent, you'll perish? Have you been obedient to the faith which says, confess me before men and I'll confess you before the Father? Have you been obedient to the faith which says, be immersed in water in order to have your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus? If you'll do that, then you become part of the mystery that's in view in this book. What a blessing that is. And then having done that, we need to be determined to be faithful unto God until the very day that we die. Glory be to God. And if your life is a life that's been spent on yourself and not on God. If after you've become a Christian, you've wandered away and you don't have what you once had, I beg of you to stop and to think what God has done in order that the church might be here today. If you need to respond to this invitation, won't you do so right now as together we stand and sing? Will you come?